Hi there. We're excited that you're joining us. You're listening to the podcast ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. This is the podcast feed of our Sunday morning Bible teaching. We meet at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Come join us.
Good morning. My name is Mike Cunningham. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's my privilege to kick off this series for the next 2 weeks on 1 John. You know, I love the Bible, but there's times it's just overwhelming to me. Actually, it's all the time. I'm very familiar with 1 John. I've studied it about 10 times. I've got charts on my computer and in my files back to 1978. I've led Bible studies of it. I've taught classes on it. I've translated it from Greek to English. I've written about it. I use it as an example and an exercise in the book I wrote. So when we came to this series, I was looking forward to come and meet an old friend, and what I found was a new challenge. This book overwhelms me. I'm stunned by the depth of it. There's times, you know, it's so deep that there's times I'm trying to finish my study and something jumps off the page that I hadn't seen before and kicks me into deeper waters. I feel like I'm basically skipping rocks of the Mariana Trench. Wait a minute, that's sauce, not trench. But anyway, it's that long, deep trench. So there's been times that literally I've put my head down on my desk and wept over this book, not because I was frustrated with it, but because I was astounded by the beauty that John created through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Inadequate. Yes, I feel inadequate, which didn't really explain it, to share with you what I've seen out of the Scripture. Because of the depth of this book. But hopefully sometime, something we say, either Eric, John, and I, over the next 10 weeks, will encourage you to dive deeply into this book with us. Bobby Clinton, no relation to the Arkansas Clintons, that was a joke nobody got. My kids tell me I'm not as funny as I think. So Bobby Clinton is a professor of leadership at Fuller Seminary, and he and I met for breakfast when Jenny and I were transferring out of one ministry that we'd spent 10 years in on six college campuses. And in a few minutes, he told us what had been going on through our life and what was going to happen next. And then I think because of that meeting, we were able to get access to some of the books he hadn't published yet. And one of them is how to have a successful ministry by being a Bible-centered pastor or minister. And in that book, he says that what we need to do is have a grasp on the book Bible as a whole, but the books that are central to our ministry, we need to master. And I've used that illustration over and over again. I've passed it on to people. I've actually passed the book on to people because I find that very helpful. But I probably would change that last clause now. I would say we need to have a grasp of the Scriptures as a whole, but we need to let the books that are central to our ministry master us. And that's what I think I would change to. Now, before we dive deeply into 1 John, I'd like to pray. So would you pray with us? Father, we're grateful for your love for us. We thank you that when your Son ascended to the right hand, and you didn't leave us alone. You left us your word. You gave us your Holy Spirit so we could understand your word. We'd ask this morning that you'd open our eyes so that we could behold wonderful things from your word, and that you'd open our hearts so that we'd embrace it. We pray that you would help us to learn more of you so we'd love you more and love your Son more, and that love would overflow into the lives of other people. And through that, you would be glorified in our lives, and we'd be glorified in you. And we ask these things so that you would be glorified through your Son and shown as a strong Lord that you are, in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to 1 John. We come into the presence of a man who stood next to Jesus' mother at the crucifixion, stood right next to Mary. He walked past the guards at the trial. He had his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. And he was asked by the others in the room to find out who was going to betray Christ. He had his feet washed by Jesus before that. And he stood by Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the grave. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with his brother James and Peter. And he participated in the feeding of the 5,000. John saw him heal the blind, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. He was puzzled by Jesus' response to the woman at the well. He was there when Nicodemus showed up at night with questions for Jesus. And he watched as Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. And he was at the wedding at Cana when he turned the water into wine. And he was with his brother James cleaning the nets on his dad's boats when he was asked to come fish for men. John's memory of Jesus is vivid. My dad was a World War II veteran. He got to the Dachau concentration camp on August 30th, 1945, the day after it was liberated. For years, he wouldn't talk about what he saw, what he heard, what he touched, what he smelled in that experience. When he finally would talk to us about it, he shared his watching as severely emaciated Jewish Germans overcame and beat to death German guards. He couldn't speak about that without dissolving into tears. He couldn't talk. He was crying so hard. It was as vivid to him when he was telling us about it as if he was standing in the concentration camp watching it happen. And when he told us this, it was over 70 years between the time he saw that and when he told us, which is about the same amount of time between when Jesus met John at the boat and when John wrote this epistle that we call 1 John. John's memories of the time with Jesus are as vivid, probably more vivid, than my dad's vivid memories of what he saw when he walked on that concentration camp. John was intensely loved by Jesus. John was intensely loved by Jesus. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. He was one of the 12. We know that. But he was also one of the four, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. There were the three, Peter, James, and John, who were on the Mount of Transfiguration and were brought into the rooms when he raised people from the dead. And then there was the one, John. He was the number one guy. The first John is intense, and it's intensely personal. Why? Think about the person that you admire the most, the person that's built into your life the most. And suppose that person has passed away, and that individual's life, ministry accomplishments, and the things he's done has been trivialized, lied about, besmirched, and distorted. But you were there. You saw what he did. You heard what he did. You touched what he did. He was real to you. How would you feel? You'd have to defend him. You would want to defend that person. And that's what we have in 1 John. This is an intensely, deeply personal book. It's deeply emotional and it's deeply serious. Defense of Jesus by 1 John. So What do we do? Who is John writing against? Who is it that's besmirching Jesus' life? If you read the notes in your study Bible or a commentary, which if you know me at all, you know I don't recommend doing that. As a matter of fact, I campaign against it, as one of my mentors, Dr. Hendricks, did. But if you did that, you'd read that possibly he was reading against a sect of Gnosticism. The problem is, the sect of Gnosticism is normally referred to doesn't really take its full fruit or full growth until the end of the first, second century, which is 100 years after this book was written. So how do we figure out who John was writing about? And frankly, technically, we don't know, okay? But there's a way to figure it out, what they were teaching. And we do that by reverse engineering what John said. And what I mean by that is we take what he said and kind of look at the opposite things that he said. I'll give you an example. So the first phrase in the ESV is that which was from the beginning. So John is talking about that. So possibly what the false teachers are saying is they've got new understanding and a new truth. Okay, the next thing that could be I went through the first chapter and I'm a reverse engineer of the whole first chapter. So those that taught Christ really were a figment of the imagination and made up or not a real person. Or those assuring people the message of the apostles is not effective in providing a relationship with the Father. Or some charging that the 12 are in this for fame, gain, or position. Or that Jesus was not sinless, he had a darkness or sin in him. Those teaching that since Jesus was light and darkness was a sinner, and that we are okay to walk in darkness or sin as well. Because he's a sinner, Jesus' blood is ineffectual in cleansing us from sin. That's the first, that in the first place doesn't exist, especially all sin. Being cleansed from sin is a moot point since we do not have sin in the first place. The notion of sin is either a false construct or else a delusion. Confession is not important if we do not have sin. Even if we did, how can someone else cleanse us from all sin? Should we have sin, we'd have to do something about that ourselves. And lastly, since the notion of sin is a false concept, there is neither so-called original sin, nor is there such thing as behavior or so-called sin that is displeasing to God, because, after all, God is love. So there's no way we can be displeasing. After I finished this exercise, I went and looked online to see if any of these deep research, went and looked online to see if any of these things were still in play. They are. And you may have seen some like this that you've heard when I went through this list. So it's interesting that John not only is speaking to what's going on at the current time when he wrote 1 John, but also what was happening 100 years later and what's happening now. This book is as relevant now with this kind of false teaching as it was when John penned it, when the ink was still drying on the papyri that he wrote on. So how do we unwrap? How do we dive into this book deeply? One of the first things we need to do is look for repetition. Because repetition is like the teacher stamping their foot in the front of the class telling you, this is going to be on the test. Okay, it's emphatic. So that's how that happens. So repetition in 1 John. I look personally for words, phrases, grammar, and structure, which is on the next slide. So what words show up over and over again in 1 John? First one is love. Now, when you think of love, you think of 1 Corinthians 13, right? But love shows up in 1 John 52 times. And it's all subsets of the word agape, including beloved, which shows up 6 times. No is the next word that shows up over and over again. It shows up 40 times, 2 different words. And an if shows up 29 times in conditional phrases. And then abide, which is, as we know from the gospel, is one of John's favorite words, shows up 24 times. So love, know, and abide are main themes in the book. So what about phrases? We and I write show 13 times. And it's telling why he's writing it. And then the next one, from the beginning, shows up 8 times. And there's a lot of people who will actually outline the book around that phrase. And the grammar, and this blew my mind. Now, it was a small explosion, I'll admit, but it blew my mind. Perfect tense, and we've talked about the perfect tense before. That's something happened in the past that has results in the present and results in the future. It persists throughout time, so it lasts for a long time, eternity, perhaps. That shows up, this is exciting, I know, 69 times in the book. So what he's saying is this love, knowledge, and abide persists after we know it. That's a big deal. So how do we put all this together? How do we move forward? How do we summarize this into a thing that we can deal with? So, I forgot about structure. Structure is really important. So I forgot. It's so important I forgot about it. But it's the first one that is repeated is locative. That's basically location. 109 times shows up in the gospel, or the First John, excuse me. So, for example, 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. So it was with God and it's brought to us. It's from two. So two locations. Make sense? That God is light and in him, locative again, there is no darkness at all. Okay? The next one is substantiation. This is really simple. When your teacher asks you where your homework is and your response is the dog ate it, that was a joke. Nobody. Dog joke. The point of that is you're telling the teacher why you don't have your homework. You're substantiating why you don't have it, right? Well, John uses it without the dogs. In John 2:8, on the other hand, I'm writing the new commandment to you, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away. He's telling you why he's doing it, substantiating it. The next one is emphatic. So the teacher didn't, I'm going to try this again. The teacher didn't buy your dog joke or your dog thing. So when she says, I don't believe it, you say, he really did eat my homework. So you're being emphatic about it. Okay, I'll stop with the dogs. Okay. That's not working. All right, so what John does is says, without the dogs, says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you all so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, emphatic, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's 31 times in the book. Next one's temporal, and I won't talk about dogs. 31 times. One from the beginning, again, it's temporal, tells you when it started. Contrast, you contrast one thing against another. He shows that 29 times. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, so we say something, we're living differently. That makes sense? Yes? No? Who cares? Okay, so that's the contrast. And then next one's comparison, 25 times. 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. We don't just see and hear it, we also proclaim it. And so that you too may have fellowship with us. We have fellowship, you too can have fellowship through what we share with you. That's comparison. And then instrumentation, this one's really important. Instrumentation has two parts. You have a means and an end, and the means causes the end. And instrumentation, it shows up 21 times, and especially in this first chapter, is really important. Instrumentation, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen is the end, with our eyes is the means. Okay? We can see, but different ways, but he's saying we saw it with our eyes. And there's a second one, we touched with our hands. Our hands are the means, touching is the end. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. And then lastly is purpose. 15 times, an example, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also so that you may have fellowship with us. So the purpose is you can have fellowship with us. You may have noticed I've used the same verse several times because there's more than one structure in each of these verses. So how do we put this all together? How do we synthesize it? So this is one way to do that. First John overview, 1:1 through 2:2, we walk in the real message. And that's I'll be speaking on this for this Sunday and next Sunday. 2:2 through 2:29, focus love. And Eric's going to be talking about that. And then 3:1 through 24, the source of love. Eric's going to be talking about that section as well. And then John and Eric are going to talk about 4:1 through 5:1, knowledge through love. And then Eric and I will take 5:2 through 21, love assured. And I called this book Living Love, and I've changed it to Living Light on the bulletin because of our dark and light motif. But that's just one way to do this. There's multiple ways you can outline or chart this book, and I've done four or five of them. As a matter of fact, If you scan that code, I've given you all of the charts I've done on this book, plus several charts from other books that men have written that have synthesized it. Dr. Hendricks had recommended these books, and I've got them in there. I've also given you all of my notes and my study that support this message, and a handout that helps you learn how to use structure to make observations in your Bible study. I'll show this QR code again at the end if you don't have time to do it now. Okay, so we're going to dive into the first four verses. We're going to read the ESV because that's what we read here. But I want to point out before we do that these first two and a half verses are one verse in the Greek. So we have three verses in these first four verses in the ESV and in the NAS in all of our Bibles. So let me read it for us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. A lot in there. So we're going to go through this clause by clause. And I'm going to flip from the ESV to NAS because I like the way the NAS handles the repetition in the Greek. So let's start into this. You ready? Sure? You don't look ready. Okay, here we go. What was from the beginning, we've already said that's temporal, but it's more than temporal, okay? There's a figure of speech in literary criticism that says that you take one word or one phrase out of a paragraph, and that brings that entire paragraph forward into what you're saying. And that's what John's doing. In his gospel, in chapter 1:1-3, he says, and I'm highlighting the structural markers here, in the beginning, from the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, that's locative, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, again, locative. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay, what's going on here? He was with God, and he was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So there's twice he's repeated that. So that's emphatic. And then here we've got an instrumentation. He is the means, creation is the end. And he repeats it in the second phrase. Nothing came into being apart from him. So again, he's the means, and what came into being is the end. And he's pulling all that up using this phrase into 1 John. But that's not all. It gets better. In Genesis 1:1, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he pulled that into John 1:1-3 because of the connection to the creation here with Jesus. But in 1 John 1:1, he pulls all that into here. So this is a really packed, powerful statement in 1 John 1. So as we go forward, he goes from there and he says, we start with what was, then what we have, what we have, what we have, and. This is dense repetition. And what he's doing, he's saying this is a unit. And this is important because he's calling at each one individually. He could have just said what in comma, 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 but he didn't do it. So what he's doing, he's having you focus on each one. So what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, and what we have touched. So it looks like he's trying to describe something physical, right? So that's the focus. I'm trying to decide something physical. But as I was talking to somebody last week, they reminded me that you can see with your heart. And you can see with your mind. You can hallucinate. Or you can dream. But he doesn't give us that option. Because he uses instrumentation here with our eyes. So I don't see, I see physical objects with my eyes. I don't see it with my mind or my heart. So again, he's reinforcing this is physical. Then he looked at, you don't look at something that with your head or your heart. You look at it and you touch it with your hands, which again is instrumentation. So he's really emphasizing the fact that Jesus was physical. He could hear him. He could taste him. No, didn't taste him. He was, sorry about that. He probably smelled him, but you know, we're not going to get into that. But he heard him, he saw him, he looked at him, and he touched him. Why? Because he said, he's real. I was firsthand. I was there. I saw it. I touched it. And then he goes on. In the what Jesus revealed was concerning the word of life. And these two words, word and life, are really important because they're two of the three metaphors John uses in the first chapter of John, the gospel. So we'll talk about that more next week. But he's bringing that forward as well. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, see what he's doing again? He's pulling that into here, and proclaimed to you, and the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now let's go back. I'm going to show you some stuff, then I'm going to speak some more about this. So to you is locative, eternal is temporal, the with the Father is locative, and was manifested to us is locative. So what's going on here? So John saw this stuff, brings it forward here, and he says, it's not enough that I saw it. I'm proclaiming, I'm testifying and proclaiming to you. And it's the eternal life. The word of life is the eternal life, and it was with the Father, manifested to us. So what he has, it was with the Father, manifested to us, and we're proclaiming it to you, the three locatives. So Father, to us, to you. That's what's happening here. And he's reinforcing this and, when he does this and, instead of, normally you'd have and then comma, 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 end of it. But what he's doing here, when he does and, he's having you stop and think about what he's saying. That's a literary device where, and I'm not going to tell you the technical term, but it basically it's made to have you stop and think about each one of these individually, because that's he wants you to look at those. It's important that he saw it, all this bringing forward. It's important that he testifies it. It's important that he proclaims it to you, because it's eternal life. So we go forward from here, and we're going to finish this sentence. What we have seen and heard, what he's doing again, he's bringing all that forward again. We proclaim to you, locative, also, comparison. So that, purpose, you too, comparison, may have fellowship with us. Let's stop here for a second. He's brought that forward, and he says, I'm proclaiming it to you, and the purpose is that you may have fellowship with us. So what he's telling us is this message that he's bringing to us, if we understand it and embrace it, we have fellowship with him. As he's telling that to the people he wrote it to, and by extension to us. But it's more than that. Because he says, next, and indeed, emphatic, our fellowship, emphatic, is with, locative, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, locative. So he's saying, if think about this for a minute. John walked with Jesus for 3 years. Right? Yes? Okay, good. We remember all the stuff we said he saw? Standing with Jesus' mom at the crucifixion and all that list. And so he knows Jesus really well. He's his closest friend. And he says, if we accept this message that he's telling us, we have the same relationship with Jesus that he does right now. The people he wrote to, and the people, us, that read it. That's a big deal. That's good news. That's really good news. Matter of fact, that's what this stage is about. We're going to talk about, I can't go past that mark. If this is dark, and this is light, okay? So you move from darkness to light, and then we have this stairway going up. And I'm not going to make the stairway to heaven. I'm not going to talk about that. So we have this stairway going up. We can't get that. What the stairway represents is getting to know God better. Okay? So you can't move from darkness to light without the grace of God. Not possible. And you can't get to know Christ better or God better without the grace of God. That's what this stage is about. So if you haven't embraced that message that John's talking about, that Christ was physical, he came in the flesh, he died, and offers us eternal life, if we believe that and accept it, if you haven't done that yet, we're inviting you to do that now. You can do that right where you sit. All you have to do is say, Father, I believe that your son came in the flesh, and I accept his life, death, and burial, resurrection for me. And you'll have the same relationship that John had with Jesus. Let's go forward, because there's more here. These things we write to you so that our joy may be made complete. Now, this again is a mind blower to me. This, again, it's purpose. Again, John walked with God, or walked with Jesus, well, which was God, for 3 years, ate with him, talked to him at night, trying to process stuff. And yet he says his joy isn't complete unless the people he proclaims the message to don't accept it. So hearing the message proclaimed, embracing it, isn't enough. We have to share it. That's what he says makes joy complete. And he says it two more times. First, in 2 John 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And then he says it again in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. The joy comes from sharing what we've learned with other people. So how do we apply this? How do we go forward in our relationship with God based on what he says here? So there's, pull out your connection card. You had to either move it or sit on it when you came in. Find it. You may have to get up out of your chair. Nobody gets my jokes. I'm sorry. It's just terrible. Okay, so the first thing you can check, turn it over on the back. I want to know Jesus like John knew Jesus. Now, how in the world are we going to do that? Okay, John walked with Jesus for 3 years. He sat down, ate with him, drank with him, did all kinds of things with him. And how are we going to know Jesus like that? Well, there's a couple ways we can do that. One is spending time in the Word and in prayer. First thing, you just ask, tell God, you want to know Jesus like John did. And then go to the Word and read it and pray through it as you're reading it. And you can, and then the next thing is maybe getting a small group Bible study, like a men's Bible study here, a woman's Bible study here. And you get into a room with people, and they're processing the Word like you are, and you can learn from them, and they can learn from you. That builds you up and helps you understand more about who God is, who Jesus is. Or you can join a small group and do the same thing, or come back here and listen every Sunday and try to apply what we're talking about. And so what I'd ask you to do is, if you choose to check this, which of those methods are you going to use? Write it down in the comment section. The next one is, I want to share what I know about Jesus with blank. Blank's not a name, but it's a place for you to put a name in there. Because we talked about the idea, it's not just enough to understand the message and accept it. We need to share it with other people. Could be a believer, could be a non-believer. I'd recommend unbelievers for their experience. But who is it that you'd like to share what you know about Jesus with? And lastly, I will make 50 observations on 1 John 1:5 this week. Whoa, 50? That's impossible. No, it's not. I had a course with Dr. Hendricks at seminary. It's a course 200 or 300. I can't remember which one number it was. But it was, the first assignment was to make 50 observations on Acts 1:8. We did that, came back. The next assignment was to make 50 more. Came back, did that. Third assignment was to make 50 more. Came back, and the fourth assignment, you know the drill here. So when I graduated, the record was 692 observations on 1 John 1:8. So obviously people did, they looked at the context and made observations in the context, and you're welcome to do that. But so it's 50 is not bad. And the reason we're doing this is to help you with the first one, get to know Jesus better. And you're going to find that we do this pretty much every week. So those are the options. These are the three. This is the QR code on the left for my stuff if you want to download it. This is the connection card for those of you online or that need a connection card, or you can get it on the website. I'm going to fill mine out with you, and then in a minute, the men are going to come and take the cards, and those of us who are members or regular attenders can also give our contributions then, because we've been saved by grace, right? We're also given the grace of being able to support the ministry of this church through our gifts. So the men are going to come. So I'm going to fill this out, and then in a few minutes, they'll come and take your card and your checks. Thank you all. Love you. If you have any questions for me or anything you'd like to talk about, I will be out with the other pastors in the foyer after we're done. Thank you. Love you.
Thank you again for listening. At Fellowship Bible Church, we're a church family that is engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus. Please visit us at fbctulsa.org to learn more.